Good morning, everyone. I'm not Big Red. I'm much shorter, but Big Red's gone, and so you're stuck with me this morning. I've got Big Red's slides and Big Red's handouts that are coming around, so we'll try to stick as close to the script as we can this morning. We'll get off topic maybe just a little bit here at the start. I've called on Tommy to lead our prayer at the end, so remember that we'll be doing prayer requests and be thinking about some of those things. We're in week four. That is chapters 9, 10, and 11 of the book. And I'm going to be doing a little bit more reading from the book maybe than Big Red does, just to fill you in on some of that material. And I don't know this material near as well as Big Red, so I hope that you'll help me as we go through it. And please feel free to do any commenting that you want to, and I'll try to give several opportunities for you to be able to comment on stuff. Let you read that. Point in the right direction. Yeah, okay. There we go. Okay, I'm going to start out, you know, in way of review, I've been kind of keeping my mouth shut for the last couple of weeks so that I'd have something to say this morning. So one of the things that I think about when I think about prayer and that I've always tried to teach when I've taught Bible classes and you're dealing with prayer is this idea that communication with God is a two-way street. And prayer is just sort of a one-way thing, right? Prayer is just us praying to God. But if we're talking about communication, then communication has to do also with God speaking back to us. And so anytime that I talk about prayer, I also like to try to connect that the very best I can with Bible study. And I know that that's a little bit of a side road here this morning, so we'll do it right here at the start. But I always try to connect it with Bible study the best I can. I think if our prayer lives are fantastic, we're spending all sorts of time praying to God, and you know, our prayer life we just feel like is great, but our Bible study is terrible, then our communication with God is terrible. And we want our prayer lives to be great, but we want our communication with God to be great as well, because our communication has to do with our relationship, right? And just like our relationship maybe with a husband or a wife or a father and his children or anything else, it has to do with communication. And if we're only praying, then we're not really doing that good a job at communication. You know, when I think about God and Him communicating things back to us, well, I think about, I guess, two different things. I think one about, well, God answers our prayers, and we've talked a lot about that. We've talked about some of the ways that God answers our prayers, and you know, sometimes God answers our prayers with the, you know, a physical manifestation of an answer out here in the real world. So maybe we pray for someone to get better that's sick, and then sure enough, someone out here does get better out here in the real world, and God has answered that prayer. You know, and one of the things dealing with that I think about is sometimes we actually fail to give God credit for when He answers our prayers out here in the real world. Sometimes we pray to God, you know, Lord, I pray if it be Your will that this person who is sick gets better, and then lo and behold, a couple of weeks later, this person does get better. Well, I think we need to make sure that we recognize God's answers to our prayers out here in the real world, and we give God the credit when we recognize that for answering our prayers out here, because He has given us an answer. He has communicated back to us. But what I really want to talk about is the second thing, and that is Bible study. You know, so many of the things that we pray about maybe, you know, God, give me the strength to be able to face this thing that I want to face. And then maybe sometimes we stand back and we put our hands on our hips and we say, God, why haven't You answered my prayer? You know, God, why don't You ever speak to me? God, why don't You answer, you know, the prayers that I pray to You? You know, God's got to be in heaven scratching His head and looking down and saying, well, I have answered that prayer. In fact, I answered that prayer thousands of years before You were born, and I put it right here in the Word for You to consume. And of course, I expect for You to be in that Word and to be studying that Word. So many of the prayers that we pray, the prayer can be answered, and the communication from God back to us is right there in the Scriptures. And so I think we have to be diligent in our daily Bible study if we want our communication with God to be great. Communication with God, we pray to God. God communicates back to us, I think, primarily through the Word. And so if we're not spending time daily Bible study, then we're not allowing God that opportunity to be able to communicate back to us. So I think that that's very, very important. That's something that I've always tried to connect whenever I talk about prayer and try to mention. In way of review of some of the past weeks, and if anyone wants to comment on any of these again, you'll have that opportunity. We talked about you have to ask. You have to ask. Sometimes we don't ask. We're going to talk about that in today's lesson as well. You got to know the one to whom that you are praying. You understand that God is willing. Praying when you fear that God won't give you the answer that you want. Don't give up. Get along with God. And I'll talk about that for just a minute. I want to tell a story I thought about when we were talking about getting along with God. And it goes back to when I was in college. It would have been probably 2004, 2005, maybe. I was a junior at UNA, I think, when this happened. And I was teaching a high school Bible class. It might have been a junior high Bible class. And I would have been, like I said, a junior in college or so. And we were talking about prayer. And I can't remember all the specifics about what we were talking about that day. But I do remember that I was talking about my daily prayer schedule. And that daily prayer schedule has, for the most part, remained unchanged from college till now. I still sort of pray at the same times during the day. And, you know, and I'll tell you what that is. I always pray in the morning as I'm driving to work. At that time, it would have been driving to school. And I always try to pray at lunchtime. And most of the time these days, I find myself going to Subway or something for lunch. And so I can take a moment there at Subway to pray. And then I always pray driving back home from, or back home, you know, from work. And at that time, it was driving from college back home. And then like most of you and most of our children, you know, and like I have since I was a little bitty kid, I pray at night before I go to bed. And those are sort of the four times a day that I pray. And I was telling them this back during that Bible class. There, it was at Sherrod Avenue Church of Christ over in Florence when I was at college at UNA. And, of course, inevitably, as happens when you're talking to some kid raised their hand and they said, "Brandon, you mean to tell me that you pray with your eyes closed going down the road?" You know, I said, well, no, of course I don't do that. And, you know, I went on to, and I don't remember everything that I said, but I went on to say something about, you know, I don't have to close my eyes in order to be able to speak to God. You know, I think when we think about prayer, we think about this and kneeling and you know, closing our eyes and this to God. And I was teaching them that, you know, I think that it's okay, I guess, if you're going down the road and you want to pray to God. God wants to hear from you. Don't let that stop you from praying to God. And, of course, I don't remember what all else that we talked about. But later on that afternoon, I had a call, and it was from another kid who was also in college. But he happened to be sitting in on that class that day for whatever reason. He was one of the elders' sons there at Sherrod Avenue. He was actually very upset with me. And that's one of the reasons that I guess that this has stuck in my mind all these years. He was very upset with me. He felt like that I had taught that day that it was okay not to show God complete respect while we were praying because I had said that, you know, I was praying while I'm driving. And, of course, we went on to talk about that. But one of the things that he mentioned that has stuck with me all these years, he mentioned the fact that if you go back in the Bible and you look at all the times that Jesus prayed, you'll not find a time where Jesus doesn't approach God in the most respectful, reverent, holy way possible. We don't find times where Jesus is distracted praying. We always find Jesus separating himself from the group, going off on his own, spending quiet, personal, attentive time with God. And he was saying that because, of course, that we find only Jesus doing this in the Scripture, we don't find Jesus driving down the road praying, then we should follow that example, of course, and we should give God our full attention when we pray. I was actually talking with Big Red about this. I was telling him that I was going to tell that story today. I was getting his permission to tell that story since I'm getting off of his script a little bit. But, you know, I thought Big Red gave a good answer, and I'd love to hear what you have to say. Big Red said, I don't think that God would want us not to communicate with him just because we're driving. God still wants to hear from us even though we're driving down the road. But at the same time, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't also take the opportunity to set ourselves over here to the side, to get away from the crowd, to get away from the noise, to not be distracted by the other cars that are going down the road, you know, and the woman on her cell phone behind us tailgating us, and to give God that full attention at times during our day for our prayer life. I'll open that up to you. I'd love to hear your feedback on, you know, do other people pray driving, going down the road? We got some good hands, right? So you guys do that too, and I'm glad to hear that. But what that kid told me, you know, has stuck with me all these years, and so I'll make that point this morning in connection with get along with God. I think that it's important also that we have time that we can give God our full attention span, that we can give him complete and total attention in our prayer life if just for a little while each day, such that we're not distracted by the other cars on the road or whatever else may be going on during those times of day that we do those quick little prayers, you know, maybe while we're driving or what have you. But at the same time, I think God wants to hear from us as often as we are willing to sit down and to pray to God. Admit that it's not about you only by prayer. These are some of the things that we've talked about in previous weeks. Lesson number 9, and I'm going to spend a little bit more time, like I said, reading from the actual book, some excerpts. I'll go ahead and give some of these Bible verses if you guys want to look them up. If someone will get Philippians chapter 1 and verse 19, that'll be the first one. The second one, if someone wants to look up the second one to be ready, is Mark chapter 11 and starting in verse 22 and going through 24. Mark chapter 11, starting in 22 and going through 24. So someone else will grab that one when we get to it. And whoever gets to Philippians 1 and 19, go ahead and read that. Thank you. I'm going to read an excerpt from the book. This is this Johannine prayer meeting story. And I thought that this was a pretty good story. And I'm going to read part of this, and then we'll get your feedback on it. This is in chapter 9 in the book. And I'll paraphrase a lot of it and read some of it actually here. It was about this Indian preacher named Johannine. It's up there on the screen. He said that he would never forget the first time that he came to a prayer meeting in an American church. And we know what a prayer meeting is. We don't have those sorts of things all that often, but we know what that is. He'd come to the United States, and he was eager to attend church at this one particular congregation in America. This church had average attendance of about 3,000 on a Sunday morning. Of course, their preacher was real popular and gave these real big sermons, and of course, all these people came to that church every Sunday morning. He said that he went. Of course, the service was fantastic, and the singing was fantastic, and the preaching was fantastic, and all these things were wonderful. And he said that the preacher announced that they were going to be having a prayer meeting during the week that week, and he gave the location of it, and of course, he was encouraging everyone to attend, and he was saying that there were many burdens that were on his heart that he wanted to pray about at this prayer meeting. And he was encouraging all the people in the congregation to pray about the prayer meeting, that the prayer meeting would be a successful thing and everything. And so this Indian preacher, he's going to go to this prayer meeting. And he said when he arrived at the chapel, which is they're having this prayer meeting in this chapel, later that week it said that he brought with him some definite assumptions about prayer meetings. The most basic of his assumptions was that the prayer meeting was an essential and primary importance to the American church. Where he came from in India and many other parts of the world, Christians are persecuted and harassed for their faith, and the prayer meeting is a centerpiece of the church's life. Everyone comes, the meetings sometimes last long into the night, and it's not unusual for believers to get up daily before the sunrise to pray together for the work of the church. Those were his assumptions about the American church's prayer meeting. And fearing a huge crowd, and you can already see where this is going, he came early to get a seat. And when he arrived, he was surprised to discover a chapel that only had the capacity to seat 500 people. Of course, remember, he had just been at this congregation that had a 3,000 attendance. So he arrived, and he thought surely when he got there that he had heard the preacher wrong and that he had come to the wrong place. So he walked outside to double-check the name of the place, and it was right. And he came back into the room, and then at 7:30, he says some people filed into the room, and there was no clear leader of this thing. There were no songs. There was no worshiping. There was chit-chat about news and about weather and about sports. And about 45 minutes later, an elderly man came in, and he sort of called everyone to attention, and he took a couple of prayer requests, and then he led a short prayer and said that everyone started filing out, and there was seven total people that showed up to the prayer meeting. So, you know, there were, out of the 3,000 in attendance that Sunday morning, seven showed up for the prayer meeting. And the preacher, who had talked about the importance of that prayer meeting and how he had all these burdens that were on his heart that he wanted to share at this prayer meeting and for everyone to pray about, he didn't actually show up at the prayer meeting either. So it said, of course, the Indian preacher walked away very, very upset and very, very confused about the role of prayer, he said, in the American church. And he equated it with people not having a real belief in the power of prayer. Your comments on that story. Anybody think about that? In your experience, when you went to a prayer meeting of sorts, has it been something that was well attended or successful? The writer of this book said that in his 30 years of preaching, having a prayer meeting every year, he said it's always had bad turnout. It's never been very well attended. Your thoughts? I appreciate you sharing that. Very good thoughts there. Low priority of prayer, right? That's the next thing that the writer talked about. Realizing the power that we have in prayer. Did anyone find Mark 11, verses 22 through 24? Thank you, Jack. Go ahead.
Thank you.
That's good. Thank you, sir. Appreciate it. No, that's fine. Those will go with it. That'll work. Appreciate it, sir. Rick Williams' picture of a mountain that I didn't take out for here. I just left. I thought that was a good picture. I remember when I was visiting one of my friends' churches when I was a kid, his youth minister was teaching a class about prayer that morning. One of the things that he said that I've always remembered, or that he challenged us as kids in that group to do, he said, you know, we always pray for God to do easy stuff sometimes just to see whether or not he'll do it. You know, we think, oh, this is easy. God, surely God can you know, get this prayer answered, yes, or whatever. He challenged us as kids to pray for something hard. Said, you know, we can probably take care of some of the easy stuff. Pray for something hard. Pray for God to move a mountain in your life. And that's what that passage about, and that's what the writer here talks a good bit about. Lesson number 10, moving right along, prayer is about what Jesus did. And I'm going to read another excerpt from the book here. The question here in the handout, have you ever needed something from a friend, but you haven't been much of a friend lately? I'm going to read to you what the author of the book said about this. He said, has this ever happened to you? You need something from a parent or a spouse, but you haven't done what that person has asked of you. You need something from your employer, but you haven't finished the assignment that they gave you. You need something from a friend, but you haven't been much of a friend lately. That same thing can happen in our relationship with God. You need something from God, but you realize that you haven't been spending much time with God lately, and you haven't done some of the things that He's asked for you to do. So you don't feel confident in making requests of Him. However, the author of Hebrews reminded us that we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens. And I'm going to have somebody read Hebrews chapter 4, 14. Somebody will read that for us. And I'll go ahead and talk about, well, no, I'm going to wait and let you read that. Hebrews chapter 4, 14. Somebody grab that one. Thank you. And I'll read what the author wrote after that. He said, because Jesus died for our sins, God washed our slate clean, and you and I don't stand guilty before God. We don't, and this is important, he says, we don't stand in need of punishment before we speak to God. Jesus took our punishment, and we can approach God through prayer because Jesus died for our sins, rose from the dead, went through the heavens in the very presence of God where he sits at the right hand of God interceding for us. And so that's a very important concept, I think, for us to talk about this morning. I definitely have experienced this in my life where, you know, just in any of us that are married, you know, hey, Hannah, I really need you to do, and then I think, whoops, I didn't do what you asked me to do this morning. So I don't want to ask you to do this big thing that I need you to do because I didn't do what you asked for me to do. And then when it comes to God, I've got this great big thing that I need you to take care of, but, oh, you know, I've actually been pretty terrible in my Christianity the last week. And I'm thinking, I don't know if I even want to pray to God. I don't feel worthy to pray to God. I don't feel sinless. I don't feel like I can approach God and ask Him the thing that is on my heart, the thing that is so important, this big thing that I can't handle that I need Him to handle for me because I feel guilty in my heart. But the writer of Hebrews, he reminds us, he says, you can come confidently before God because Jesus has taken all of your sins away. And we have to remind ourselves of that. When I stand before God, I don't stand before God as a sinner who needs punishment, like the writer of the book says, before I can ask God for this great big thing, or I can pray to God for this great big thing. I don't have to stand before Him guilty because Jesus already took my sins away. And so I can stand before God confident, knowing that Jesus sits in between us and intercedes in prayer for me and takes those things that are on my heart, these great big things that I need God to take care of, and He gives those things to God, and He says, this is a holy, righteous Christian that I have washed clean, and He asks for this thing, and He takes those things to God. That's what the writer of Hebrews tells us. Important thing. It doesn't mean we can live however we want to, though, does it? Doesn't mean just because Jesus has washed my sins clean and I can ask God for anything and I can do it confidently, it doesn't mean that I can just live any way that I want to. Let me read another passage here from the another thing from the book. It says the fact that Jesus paid for our sins and that we have a clean slate doesn't mean that we can live any way we want to. When we're not obeying God, we instinctively feel as if we don't have the right to ask God for anything. Just like I felt that day with my wife, going back to what he said earlier. He said, our sins don't keep God from hearing us, but they do sometimes keep us from asking because we feel embarrassed. I understand what he's saying. All we have to do is confess our sins. We have to come clean with God every day when we pray. What did the writer of Hebrews mean when he said, hold firmly to the faith that we profess? We are to seize the faith that if we want to pray for something, we shouldn't start by reciting all the good things that we have done and why God owes us. He says that will never work. We need to start by reminding ourselves what Jesus did. When you give your life to Christ and you come to God in prayer, Jesus, our representative, says to God, this one is mine. His penalty is paid. He has accepted my death on his behalf. Don't come to God in prayer with the attitude that because you've been good, God owes you something. And don't go to God with the attitude of because I've been bad, I can't ask God for something because my sins have been washed and I can come confidently before God. Assignment, begin prayers with humility and thanking for mercy. If it wasn't for mercy, then we wouldn't be able to approach God. We wouldn't be able to lay the things on our heart at his feet. Lesson number 11, the last chapter that we're going to cover this morning, pray with confidence. Hebrews chapter 4, and we're already there. If someone will read verses 15 and 16 for us. Thank you. Okay, so the author of the book here, he says, notice the word then in that passage. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. He says, after telling us that Jesus is a great high priest who has gone through the heavens and is the Son of God in verse 14, the writer changes from positive to negative in the beginning of verse 15. I think that is because the writer is aware that someone might think that because Jesus is the Son of God, he is too remote from us. He is so high in heaven that he can't understand our needs. I want to go ahead and hit these points. Let's don't do Luke yet. Was fully God and was fully man, the point there. It's very important, I think, for us to understand that Jesus is the only person that has ever lived that could be this intermediary for us between us and God. He's the only man who's ever lived who is qualified to be our Savior. He's the only man who is also God. He is the only man who is sinless. He is the only sinless man who has ever been tempted in all the same ways that we are tempted. And so as that intermediary between us and God, he actually understands what we're going through. You know, we might have that concept, and the folks in the Old Testament, I'm sure, had that concept that, you know, God is God, and God is up in heaven, and I'm man, and I'm here on earth, and God doesn't really know what I'm going through. You know, God doesn't really understand the things that I'm dealing with on a day-to-day basis. But we don't have that excuse, because after Jesus came, and Jesus faced all those same temptations that we have to face, and we read about how Jesus faced all the same kind of temptations that we have to face, then we don't have that excuse because we know that Jesus knows what we're going through. And since Jesus was able to go through those things without sinning, he's able to sit between us and God and to be that intermediary, interceding for us in our prayers and sitting in between us and God and the sin that is in our life. And he understands the struggles that we go through, and he can relate to those things, and he can communicate to God on our behalf. I want to skip Luke. High priest. The high priest had two qualifications. That's the next thing that the author talks about. And I want to read a couple of these things. If someone will be able to look up Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. I'll ask you to read that in just a second. Let me read again what the author said here. He said there were two qualifications for a high priest during the time of the Old Testament. The first was that he had to be called by God. That's the first qualification. He had to be called by God. And Jesus fulfilled this qualification by being appointed by God to take the punishment for our sins. But the second qualification for a priest was what they called kinship. This priest had to be able to identify with the people. Every high priest is selected from among men. That's actually the verse. Let me don't read that. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Somebody read that for us. Thank you. So he was qualified because he was appointed by God, and he was qualified because he is able to relate to us. Just as the high priest had to be qualified in both of those things. He can relate to us and the things that we have to go through. Your thoughts on any of those things before we move on? Okay. The very last thing that the author talks about here, and I'm just going to read this short little excerpt again, and then we'll be through with the chapter. He said the original Greek word translated as sympathize in Hebrews 4:15 means to suffer along with. Christ suffered along with us. He was tempted in every way that we are, and he understands us. He went through it, and so he knows that what you and I are going through. You have to know your history, he says, to recognize how staggering the writer's claim is that Jesus was fully human. The Jews emphasized the holiness of God, how different God was from us. The Greeks spoke of a God who had no feelings. They were above feelings. The Epicureans conceived of gods that were completely detached from the world. And for centuries, people thought of God as untouchable. And then along came Jesus Christ, and we find a God who loves us so much that he became a man and fully entered into our world, experiencing all the temptations that we face and all the suffering that we endure. And, of course, the writer here, I think he nails it on the head. For, you know, thousands of years, people viewed God very differently than they viewed God after Jesus came along, because God was this spirit up in the sky who was untouchable and unrelatable. And, of course, all the different people around the world that had different gods, they had even a bigger concept of that, that God was out to get you, and God was this mean dude up in the sky, and, you know, the Roman gods and the Greek gods, and they were just going to punish you for all of these things. And it shocked the world when Jesus came, and he actually became one of us. And he had to go through all the same things that we have to go through. And he's able to relate to us, and he's able to relate those things back to God. That was a different concept and a different idea, and it made God so much more approachable for us. Your thoughts on any of that? Now, y'all help me out, Tommy. They ring the bell the first time in 5 minutes. Is that right? Got 10 after, so I've got 5 minutes or to get prayer request in, right? Okay, Tommy said he's got to have all 5 minutes. he's put me on that for sure. Christ changed these mindsets forever. Christ endured temptations that we can't even imagine. We give up too soon. He can offer us mercy and forgiveness, throne of grace. Anyone wants to fill that in, I'll leave that up for a second. I should have scrolled through that already. The last thing that I want to talk about this morning, and to sidetrack us again right here at the end, is this. I was 17 or 18, 19 years old, and I went to hear a buddy of mine preach a sermon here in Decatur. And I won't tell you what church it was at. It was at an older generation Church of Christ here in Decatur. And he was 25, 26 years old when he gave this sermon. And it's one of those sermons that actually sort of changed my prayer life. It changed my study habits in the Word, and it changed my prayer life. He got up in the pulpit, and the very first thing that he did was he asked for a show of hands. I'm not asking for a show of hands. He asked for a show of hands if you spent 15 minutes a day with God. And by that, he meant in prayer and in Bible study. And he asked, you know, straight up for a show of hands. And, you know, I was just a kid, and my prayer time and study time was okay, I guess, when I was 17 or 18 years old. But I was sort of in this range, you know, like, I think so, 15 minutes a day. But of course, as any 17 or 18 year old would do, I was looking around the room and, you know, and seeing which of those elders and deacons, you know, had that hands raised and who all didn't. And it was one of those things that that embarrassed me because I couldn't confidently put my hand up on the spending 15 minutes a day with God. I know Big Red has been not wanting to put any sort of number on it, and I don't want to put any sort of number on it either. We all know that we need to spend time in prayer. We need to spend time in Bible study. But just to put it into a little bit of perspective, I just got out the calculator. You know, if we work 8 hours a day, and I know many of us work more than 8 hours a day or maybe less, we'll just call that a third of your life. And if we sleep 8 hours a day and say that's a third of our life, and that's probably a good lesson for Chris to preach sometime. If you don't get 8 hours of sleep or you don't get enough sleep, that'll change your life. Just get enough sleep. It'll make all the difference in the world. But I think God wants us to get our rest. So I'm not railing against work, and I'm not railing against sleep. We need those things. We have to provide for family. We have to get the amount of rest that we need. But those are each a third of our life. If we use the scrawny little embarrassing number of 15 minutes a day in prayer and Bible study, and that's 1.04% of our life spent with God. So when I get up to the pearly gates and God says, "Hey, I think I know you," you know, I think, and I say, "Yep, I've spent 1% of my life with you," you know, I'm going to be a little embarrassed when I have to recount the amount of time that I've spent with God. Not that that gets me into heaven or keeps me out of heaven. What I do feel like is it makes me a mediocre Christian. It keeps my Christianity in mediocrity if I just spend 15 minutes a day with God, and that's all. But if I can't even confidently raise my hand and say that I spend 15 minutes a day with God, then of course that's even worse. So I don't challenge you necessarily to spend 15 minutes a day with God, but I challenge you to put that number into perspective. Is 1% of our life enough? Tommy, I'm taking up your time. Tommy, will you come, if you want to, come on up here, and I'll let you be here as we give prayer requests. I think that might work out a little bit better. Appreciate you dealing with me today. Big Red will be back. Save us all from being next time.
At this point, we'll take prayer requests. Yes, Mr. Spears. Yes, ma'am. Second one was Jerry Spears' brother with back cancer. Molly Hansen, general strength, I think, is the Spake family is traveling back to Texas. Ms. Tara? Kate is sick in Atlanta. Pray for his friends and himself. Yes, Ms. Payne. Huh? I'd say that'd be a prayer of thanksgiving. Yes, sir. What was her name?
She's improved today.
All right, we're going to have to get started if we're going to get done before the bell interrupts our prayer. So, if everybody will, let's bow, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for this privilege, Father, and this power that we have to come to you in prayer. We'd like to thank you, Father, for Larry being able to get back to work, and we ask that he will continue to improve, if it be your will. We ask you, Father, that you will be with the Spake family as they are traveling back to Texas, that you will keep them safe in their travels. We ask you, Father, that you will be with Miss Molly Hansen. She's having the general problems of life, Father, that you would just give her strength to keep on. We have several of the people that we know, Father, and we care about that are sick. We'd like to give a prayer up for them at this time. The Kenny Childers family, we ask you, Father, that you will be with Brother Spears' brother who has been diagnosed with back cancer. We ask you, Father, that you will be with Cade and all of his friends that are in Atlanta. Just help them to get over the sickness that Cade has, and hopefully none of his friends will get this virus. We ask you, Father, that you will be with Miss Tina Denton, who is in the hospital, doing a little bit better today. We thank you for that and ask that you will continue to be with her and be with the doctors that are taking care of her. We thank you so very much, Father, for Jesus, who you sent so that we can have forgiveness of our sins and we can have this avenue of prayer with you. And we thank you for that and ask that you will forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Class is dismissed as far as I'm concerned.